Those of you that are here for the first time, maybe just been coming, are here because you're seeking some spiritual answers. You have some questions. You want to investigate Christianity. You've heard maybe about this church and wonder what it's about. And you're what we affectionately refer to here at Evergreen as a seeking individual or as a seeker. That's basically why we designed Evergreen Community Church, was to present Christianity in an excellent manner so that people could come in a non-threatening and non-confrontational, comfortable atmosphere and find some answers to their questions. Many of the rest of you have been coming for a number of months, a year, some even 2 years since we started. And many of you started out as a seeking individual. And during this time that you've been coming, you've come to realize that who you were seeking for was Jesus Christ. And you've come to a place in your life where you've made Him your personal Savior. You've invited Him into your life. This series is designed for you. I've been sharing this preface each time because I want to make sure that those of you that are new here understand that I am not specifically this morning directing this at you. I don't want you to feel pressured or feel like I'm shooting right over your head where you're at spiritually, that I'm not talking to where you're at. I may not be during this series, and there's an intent behind that. We felt there was a need to talk to those of you who have made that personal commitment to Christ. If you look around today at Christianity, at the Christian world, we see mediocrity everywhere you look. It has become the standard practice, basically, in most of Christianity, to be mediocre. We see it in church leaders, we see it in church programming and ministry, and we see it in church members. Mediocrity. I guess another term many would be familiar with is lukewarmness. A lack of real spiritual depth, shallowness, a lack of authenticity. There's a number of words that you could use to describe what I'm saying today. I chose mediocrity. And we see this throughout so much of Christianity. Many of you started coming to Evergreen because, in all frankness and honesty, you were tired of the same meatloaf, served the same way, week after week, year after year, and it was often not even tasteful. But that was all there was. And I'm very concerned about excellence in the ministry. Brent and I both are very concerned about excellence in ministry, excellence in our lives as church leaders. We talk about those kinds of things together. We evaluate those things together with other people in the church. How can we improve? How can we make it better? But the primary reason that people today are not attracted to church and to Christianity and to Christians is because mediocrity does not attract anyone to Christ. Mediocrity is lifeless, it's boring, it's mundane. It's simply not appealing at all. And the reason we become mediocre today in Christianity is because we've become very arrogant, very comfortable, very complacent, if you will, very visionless. The Bible tells us that where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. This is why the first 2 weeks of this series, I talked about commitment to Jesus Christ, life commitment to Him, a life with meaning and purpose, and last week, that purpose being commitment to the mission. Without those two aspects to your life, you are a visionless individual for God. There is no vision, and where there is no vision, there is unrestraint. In other words, there is mediocrity. There is no need to be excellent. You will spend your life in obscurity. I want to share with you a story that I think illustrates. This is a true story. You engineers will get off on this story. I'm trying to relate more to engineers. There was a man, his name is Edward Demme. And during the 50s, the 1950s, after the war, after World War II, America was booming industrially. It's so much that, in fact, the industry people could not keep the auto dealerships and the stores stocked full enough with product to buy. Americans were just buying, whatever was out. And the profits were incredible. And this man was a quality management engineer. And he approached American industry on an individual level at meetings, and he told them, listen guys, I have something I need to tell you. I have a vision for the future. You guys are really into your profits, and all that matters right now is what the sheets show in profits. But he says, I believe you need to take a total turnaround in American industry. We need to take those profits, put them back into industry, retool, redesign, remanage, and build quality into everything we're making. Right now you see the American people, they'll buy whatever's out there. One day they won't. And we need to make it a habit of industry that we build in quality, the very best that it can be, into the product that we sell. Well, American industry laughed at Edward Demme. They told him he was a fool. They told him they didn't want any of his advice. And he tried and tried and tried. And they refused his advice. You know where he went? He went to a country called Japan. He told the Japanese the same thing. Japan had nothing to lose. Japan basically is fallen in rubble because of World War II. And the Japanese listened to his advice. And today, most of you own a lot of Japanese products. And most of you would swear by your Japanese products. The Japanese shook up the auto industry in America like no one ever has. And it has taken a ton of work to try to even gain back America's credibility in the marketplace and in the minds of America's own people. Because American industry was content with mediocrity. And it has cost them dearly in the world market. It has cost us dearly in America. On the flip side, excellence is attractive. That's why Honda usually doesn't have to advertise any deals on their cars. And you'll still buy them. That's why most people, many own a Mitsubishi, a Sony television, or some sort of Japanese telephone or whatever. Because it's just been ingrained in us that everything they make is wonderful. May not necessarily be true, but by and large, that's the case. You and I are God's representatives. If you know Jesus Christ here today, you are God's representatives. You are a commercial for God. What kind of an advertisement are you? If someone was going to look at your life, what would they say? Do you take walking in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously in your life? Or is it something you're very complacent about? Hey, look, I'm in a power position. I know I'm going to heaven. I know my sins are forgiven. And God is on my side. So who cares about being excellent? Well, I want to tell you something. God cares about being excellent. The Bible tells us that God only does excellent things. The song we sang this morning said, praise the Lord, for He has done excellent things. Everything God does, He does with excellence. He's never done a mediocre thing in His whole life. Put another way, God wants you to become spiritually mature. God wants you committed to growing up as a Christian. He wants you to grow up in your faith. He wants you to become a credible, attractive representative of Jesus Christ. I'm going to share with you a little example I've learned from fatherhood about children, about babies. When babies are first born, and as they go from their first week to their first month and their second month, there's something magnetic about a baby. Absolutely magnetic about a child. There's that freshness of life, that newness of life, and even if they dirty their pants, you understand. And most dads, other than me, understand when they throw up on you. I never got into throw up very much. And fortunately, we never had children that did. We programmed them from birth that you just don't spit up. And as that little child goes along, the older they get to about 9 months, 10 months, 11 months. They're sitting in a high chair. And the first time they eat, they feed themselves. It's a great experience, isn't it? Just kind of gush, gush, gush. It's kind of, I think kids invented Bro Cream. I think they were the first ones who invented Vitalis. And it's okay. You understand. But I want to tell you something. After it happens 50 times, it's no longer funny. After it happens 100 times, it's no longer attractive. And after so long, if that child is left to themselves and untrained, it is done. What they do to most people is what most people say. Kids are neat, but I'm glad I don't have any. I'm going to get to this a little later, but the biggest reason I believe that people don't want children is because they've never seen any good ones. And whenever they get around kids that are just little morons, they go, my God, I don't ever want kids. Scares them to death. And it is scary. It is scary. Why? What am I getting? I'm getting at a lack of excellence. Babies don't care about excellence. We make excuses for them for so long. After a while, it's not funny anymore. Why? We want that child to grow up. There are two reasons. Number one, I want my children to grow up because I enjoy life a lot more than my five-year-old. I don't know if that's ever dawned on you. Five-year-olds can color. I can play with paints. Five-year-olds can ride a trike. I can drive the car. Five-year-olds can go across the street. I can go across the country. There's a lot more joy in being an adult than being a child. There's a lot more things to discover. Joy is more complete when there's complete maturity. Staying a baby, there are certain things, obviously, that we enjoy about childhood, the simplicity, the lack of worry, and God tells us not to worry. He wants us to be like children. He also wants us to grow up. He also wants us to grow up. God wants us to be concerned about excellence in our life. He wants us to be concerned about growing up out of our infant stage as a Christian so that when others look at us, they're attracted to us. The reason God is excellent is because it flows from His inward character. You see, excellence is a byproduct of character. Excellence is a byproduct of godliness. Christ-likeness. Jesus commands us to become like Christ, to become like Himself. Paul said this. He said, I have not arrived at spiritual maturity, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I reach forward with hands outstretched, straining toward the prize, towards the goal for which God has called me heavenward. What is that goal? The goal to be like Christ. The goal to be like God in our living, in our speaking, in our thoughts, in word, and in deed. There are four areas that I want to share with you this morning that if you are going to rise above mediocrity in your life, you must make a commitment to pursue excellence and be excellent in four aspects of your life. The first one is in your spiritual life, your spirit life, your devotional life, or your relationship with God. Every one of us, when we came to know Christ, we were given a relationship with God. The Bible says, as many as received Him, Christ, to them God has given the right to become children of God. We are now God's children when we come to Christ. And you have a relationship with God. But you're only a child. You're only an infant. And God wants you to develop your relationship with God. Everything in life flows from your spiritual life, from what's on the inside between you and God. What are you doing on the inside? This involves two basic areas of development. The first two are the Word of God and prayer. How often do you read your Bible? You know, I went to a concert about 3 weeks ago. It was a Kenny G concert. And I was amazed at this band's pursuit of excellence. It sort of just left me in awe. And I was trying to envision Kenny G as he was up on the stage. And as I didn't time it, but there was a few times, more than a few, he held his breath at least 3 minutes on a note, maybe five. Actually, I think he's learned, there's some musicians can breathe through their nose while they're blowing at the same time. I have a feeling he's learned that. And I thought back to his life. I'm really an evaluator, kind of. I mean, you know, I sit there and get in all this deep stuff. I thought back, how many ball games, how many Sandlot football games, how many girlfriends he didn't have? Oh, Kenny, he's home in the basement blowing on the horn. How many scales this guy went over? And I'm told, I watched him one night on the Sitting Hall show, and I'm told he took about, a year's worth of lessons. Then he quit. He just went home and worked on it and worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. Refined his gift. Refined his gift. Refined what God had given him. And I think he's one of the most extraordinary musicians I've ever seen in my life. As well as the people he surrounded him with in his band. It's just phenomenal. And I thought, here these people have given themselves to excellence. Christian. The Bible is our scales. The Bible are the scales we play. You better know the scales. You better commit yourself to the Word of God. The Bible tells us man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You better know what those words are. You better eat. You better eat real regular, Peter tells us, as newborn babies. Eagerly desire the pure milk of the Word that you might grow with respect to your salvation. You never outgrow the Bible. I read an interesting article about Billy Graham not too long ago, and he stated this. He's some 70 years old, and he said, if there's any regret I have, it's that I didn't spend more time in the Bible. I kind of went, you've got to be kidding. Billy Graham? Mr. Evangelist? Mr. Know His Bible like the back of his own hand? And he's saying, my one regret is that I didn't spend more time in the Bible. I thought, my goodness, God really spoke to me about that in my own life. I want to talk to you in your own life. You need to get into your Bible and get your Bible into you. You need to memorize it. You need to take little passages, little verses, and start memorizing them so they change your life, so that your life can begin to conform to Christ. Otherwise, I'll tell you a little secret. Your life won't change at all. You want change in your life? Put truth in. You want to stay the way you are? Neglect the truth. It's as simple as that. The Bible tells us in Romans not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to reprogram our mind, our spirit, our life with God's Word. God's Word is your life. It gives you hope, it gives you inspiration, it gives you encouragement. And every one of you can understand it, because when you came to know Christ, He gave you His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in you and gives you discernment as to what it means as you seek out truth. The Bible says the person who loves wisdom, who seeks it like silver, like hidden gold, will be wise all the days of their life. And honor will be theirs. And wealth will be theirs. And glory will be theirs. People will seek you out. People will want to know you. You have to hunger for it. Second aspect of your devotional life is prayer. You need to learn to pray and spend time talking to God and praying over God's Word. It's not easy. The things I'm telling you, by the way, they aren't necessarily easy. They're real encouraging once you begin to do them and you get in a habit of doing them. But the problem is that there's so many other things that appeal for our attention. But I like what John shared this morning. What's going to build your excellence? Gilligan's Island or a little time praying? Gilligan's Island or a little time in the Bible? You see, those are the decisions that we make every day. They seem so minuscule, but they are so life-changing. They see it's just like Kenny G. Well, what do I do? Do I practice or do I play outside? Well, there's a time to play. There's a time to watch Gilligan's Island. There's a time to watch television, whatever. But do you know how to live by priorities? Do you prioritize? Do you have a vision for your life? If not, your life will be mediocre. It'll simply be mediocre. Prayer and worship is something we need to cultivate in our relationship with God. We learn to trust Him. We see Him come through as we pray, and He answers prayer. We need to learn to cultivate a prayer life. Have you ever seen the movie The Hiding Place? I think of that movie. It's a true story. If you ever get a chance to watch it, watch it. Read the book. If you like to read better, read the book. It's a challenging book. It's a story of two women who were thrown into the Nazi concentration camps during World War II for hiding Jews. They were Christians, named Corey and Betsy Ten Boom. And they went through all kinds of abuses, atrocities. You know what's really interesting to me is how, as I look back on their life, Corey and Betsy always pursued the things of God. Now, Corey, she was a little faint-hearted at times, and who wouldn't be under those circumstances? Her sister, to me, was extraordinary. Her sister, Betsy. And then her sister died in the concentration camp. But Corey maintained her commitment to the Word of God and to prayer. And you want to know a little secret? Most of us in this room have probably heard of Corey Ten Boom. Do you know why? Because she committed herself to her spiritual life. And you've heard of her. Just some obscure Dutch woman. Just some little old lady. And she's traveled millions of miles across the world. Instead of getting bitter, she kept her faith in God. And she's spoken to millions. Why? Because she was committed to excellence. Daniel, you look at the life of Daniel, he's a little slave boy. He was thrown into slavery. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. You read the story, the book of Daniel, he committed himself to excellence. He committed himself to his spiritual life. And three times a day, this guy prayed. He went through all kinds of trouble, life-threatening situations. And then one day, because of his excellence, he ruled Egypt. He ruled it. You see, my friends, the question is not whether or not you have gifts or not to rule and be dynamic. The question is, are you hardworking enough and visionary enough to commit yourself to personal excellence and to spiritual maturity? And people will be attracted to your life. The second aspect of your devotional life that I want to get to briefly here this morning is your church life. I think many of us here take church rather laissez-faire. We come on Sunday. I want to share a little secret with you. You better get more involved than on Sunday if you want to be a dynamic, spiritually grown individual. You better get involved, and I would encourage you to get involved in celebrations, in prayer meetings, in small groups within the church, if you really want to grow. Number one, there are things that you cannot equip yourself. We don't hand a little child an algebra book and say, I mean, even in America we understand this. We don't hand them 55 books. Okay, educate yourself. And in 12 years, we'll give you a job. 15 years, 18, we'll give you a job. We give them and we instill values in them as parents, and then they're trained by people who know how to train them, hopefully. They get trained. They get equipped. You need to be equipped. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that God gave some as pastors, some as evangelists, some as teachers, some as apostles for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. In essence, you have the raw talent, the raw material, and we help hone it and give you insight and wisdom for your life. And you can check it all out in the Bible. Fellowship. The Bible says he who walks with wise men will be wise. The companion of fools will suffer harm. One of the best things I ever did was get lock, stock, and barrel involved in a church that was on fire for Christ 15 years ago. And I did it on the basis of that passage. The secret to wisdom is hanging around wise people as much as you can. That's the secret. I think about these books, Harvey McKay's book, How to Swim with the Sharks Without Being Eaten Alive, and business people, man, we flock to that stuff. We go to those seminars, we buy their books. Why? We want equipped. You know why? You know the base reason? We want more money. We want to be a better business individual, because being a better business individual means more profits. I hope you're concerned that much about God and God's glory and God's honor. Because the better Christian you become, the more grown up you come, the more fruitful you will be in God's business. And the more you will enjoy your Christian life. Involvement. It's very important to make church more than just a Sunday event. It's very important that you get involved in the deeper aspects, the other aspects, so that your Christian life can become well-rounded. Paul says in Colossians that for this purpose I labor and strive. I admonish and teach every man and every woman that I might present every man to Christ completely mature, completely grown up. It is this very reason that I labor with my own children, is that I can nurture them and encourage them and love them and teach them so they grow up into full maturity. So they grow up. That's the goal. The goal of Sunday morning is to get you started. The goal of everything else is to finish it off. You see? To help you get involved. Without getting involved in those other aspects, you'll never become well-rounded and fully mature. So the first aspect is your spiritual life. The Word, prayer, church life. Get involved with a community of believers and grow. And grow. The second aspect that we need to take very seriously and pursue excellence is our personal life. Our personal life. By personal life, I mean your character. When you share things with people, does it just lift their spirit? Or like the verse in Proverbs says, the lips of the righteous feed many. Is that true of you? When you speak, do people really listen? When you speak, do people not only feel like they have to listen, but do they want to listen? When you speak, do your words soothe and heal? The Bible says the tongue of the wise soothes and heals. But there's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. It just kind of cuts everybody wherever they are. Doesn't mean at times we don't challenge, but the difference between challenging and slicing someone's arm off. And words do that. What about your thought life? What's your thought life? How are you in pursuing the commands of God? Do you obey them? Do you take your life seriously? Do you take your personhood seriously? Do you take your care? Are you a diligent individual or just kind of lazy? Things never seem to get done? Are you disciplined? Are you thankful? Are you joyful? Are you positive? These are things that God wants you to take serious in your life. And if you don't pursue excellence, you are simply destined to a life of mediocrity. And what that passage says is you will never be used for any noble purpose. I can promise you that. It'll be used for the ordinary things of life instead of the supernatural, extraordinary things of God. Our personal life is very serious. We need to take it. God has been touching my life in areas. You know, by the way, I would never want you to think that I am at this place now of spiritual maturity, spiritual attainment. I haven't reached it. And as I read God's Word, God's Word speaks to Mark. I was at a conference recently and God touched my life, the area of thanksgiving and joy. I realized as I thought about my life, I thought, you know, if I died right now, some of you know this, I've shared this, but I'll share this again. What would my children say of me? Oh, my dad was fun. My dad, he was loving and he was kind. And probably they wouldn't even think to say what I'm going to say unless you ask them this question. Well, you know, when little things happened, what'd your dad do? I mean, was he really thankful? Was he really just, hey, that's all right, honey. Hey, no pop on the carpet. Orange, no problem. Let's just go clean it up, you know? Thank you, Lord. Or did he just kind of, you know, the steam started coming out of his ears? And maybe he didn't say any words, but he walked the other kitchen like, I just not believe this. You know what I'm talking about. Or getting stuck in traffic. You see, I want to tell you something. Christian friend of mine, God takes those things seriously. Grumbling in traffic, grumbling at home, grumbling at work. The Bible says do everything without grumbling and complaining. And you'll shine out like a star to the world. Now, God's been touching that in my life. And I realized, well, I'm kind of come see, come saw on that. You know, kind of a little here, a little there. A little thankfulness here, a little grumble there. A little rejoicing here, a little complaining there. And God just said, Mark, listen, son, I love you. I want you taking this seriously. Because do you know, Mark, if you don't take it seriously, you know the price you're going to pay when your daughter is 25 and your son is 20? The price will be that they will have known you as not a very obedient dad. They will have looked and said, you know, my daddy took some things seriously, but there were other things he didn't. And Mark, they may start making the same excuses in their life. And you never know what it might cost them. Now, I take all that very seriously. I hope you do too. God intends us to. He also intends our life to be joyful. My goodness, let's just rejoice. You know, and I've been trying that, and I'll tell you, it's hard. It's painful. I'll just be honest with you. It's painful. It's kind of like a self-inflicted spanking. And all my emotions just surge up in me to just thank. Oh, I don't want to say thank you. I'd always be thankful for this rip in my trousers. I just put them on. I got to use a stupid rip in my pants. You ever have that happen? You're just getting ready to go to me. There's a big glob of something on it. That stuff, that bothers me. Another day that happened. I was headed off. I noticed a big red stain on my... Thank you, Lord. Jeez, Lord. Lord, thanks, Lord. Just... Lord, thanks. I even got a pair of pants. And Lord, thanks that this will probably come out, I think. I hope. You see, it just takes, for me, and it will for you, some very hard personal choices. That's really what it amounts to. But you know what I found? I found that as I've done this, that the Holy Spirit's right there, just like He said He'd be, kind of like pushing me over the top. Kind of like, you know, and over the top you go, and God was there just like He said He would be. But oh, you know, my flesh just sort of resists that. But I'll tell you, I want to be an excellent dad. I really do. I want to be an excellent for Christ. I want to be like Jesus. And I know Jesus didn't grumble and complain. I know Jesus is a very thankful, peaceful, joyful, happy individual in every situation. And I want to develop that in my life. The third area that I believe we need to take very seriously is our home life. Our home life. Our families. I shared with you earlier, how many times have you been around a family and when you left, you looked at your spouse, or maybe you weren't even married, and you looked at your friend and said, I'm really glad I don't have kids. Well, I want to tell you, that bothers me. It bothers me that we are so mediocre today in America, and particularly Christians with their families, that people aren't even inspired to want to have kids themselves. It's sort of like a dog. I've been at people's homes and they've got a dog. And the dog is just out of control. They're all over you, licking your face, clawing you, and oh, this is a really tough one to rejoice in. You walk in with your nice clothes, and that dog comes running up to you and paws you. And they were outside, and the dust and the dog junk is on your clothes. It's like, I want to kill the dog. You know? It's like, thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, you made this dog. Thank you, Lord. Who are the owners? I'll shoot him. It's the owner's fault. And then, you know, have you ever been over to someone's home and they have a dog that is like super obedient, super trained, or a horse, and you leave going, we just got to get a dog. I've had people say that to me. I remember one young couple, we were getting to know, this is 7 years ago. And they were planning on getting married and never having any kids at all. And I didn't say anything about it. I just let it go. And Thought maybe they'd change as they go along, but who knows? I can understand why people say that. And the more time we spent with them, the thing that really attracted them to Christ, because they didn't know the Lord, they were living next door to us in a trailer, was our children. And I couldn't believe it. They wanted to be with the kids all the time. And they want to take them places. They want to hang around us. And eventually they both came to know Christ, and today they have three children, working on their fourth, I think. I don't know. That's really between them and God. But the point I'm trying to make is that, hey, kids really are a blessing. We've just been very mediocre when it comes to parenting. God's Word lays out a plan for us to follow. Now, I don't care really what society tells us about it. All I care about is what the Bible says. See, God's the greatest parent that ever lived. You know, He's been a father now for thousands of years. He has a wealth of knowledge, understanding, and experience. And His Word tells us. But I'm afraid that many of us take our home life, our family, we're very complacent with it. We're very complacent with it. Our marriages. You ever been around people? I know many. I talk to young people. And they tell me, I don't want to get married. But on the inside, you know they want to get married. But they don't want to get married. Because all they see today in marriage is pain and problems and arguments and the flesh and divorce. And it's tainted the whole thing. And they go, you know, on the inside, I really like it. But man, I'm scared of it. I don't want it. Our marriages ought to attract people to Christ. When people around there think, my goodness, you know, our kids ought to grow up really saying, I'd give anything to have my mom and dad's marriage. And I'll tell you a little secret. Most of the young men and women, and many middle-aged men and women I talked to in this room, will tell you, I wouldn't want my parents' marriage for nothing. Now, my friends, there's a lost world out there that needs Jesus Christ. And we're team players with God in this thing. Let's carry our end. Let's start excelling in our lives. Let's take the things we do in our home life seriously. Let's take our family seriously. There is nothing, I believe, more attractive to people than a dynamic family. Because it's so rare. Man, when they get around you and they see those little kids and the joy, the happiness, the contentment, the sharing, the kindness, the obedience, what did you do? I mean, like, can we come over to your family more? Can, like, my kids hang around your kids more? It's like a magnet. Because a family really is a beautiful thing. It was intended. Or a couple, we see a couple really in love with one another. Just really deferring to one another. The husband looking out for his wife. The wife looking out for her husband. They're complimentary to one another. They're kind to one another. You go, see, you know, that's the way marriage ought to be. And then you begin to wonder, so why is it like that? How come yours is that way? And it opens door after door after door to say, well, you know, we really can't take a lot of credit for this. I mean, if it wasn't for Christ in our lives, we wouldn't even be together. My family would be a wreck. Singles, in your living situations, are they just boarding houses? Or do you love the people you live with? Do you care about them? Do you look out for them? And when other people come to your home, do they comment on your interaction and on your love for one another? The Bible tells us that by this will all men know that we're followers of Christ, by our love for one another. Our living demonstration of God's excellence, of Christ-like quality in our lives. And they look and they, my goodness, what is it? I want it. I'll tell you, I'm convinced that the majority of the world, if they could see a dynamic example of Christ, they'd want it. They'd want it. And their pride, yeah, they may have to work through it and other things, but they go, I want that. Man, there's something there. I see it. The excellence. I want that. The fourth aspect of your life is your public life. Or for many of us, our work life. What do you like at work? How do you do your work? Do you do it the very best you can do it? Or like most of America today, are we just trying to get by doing the least amount possible to get home so we can do what we want? Now, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was in the workforce, in the secular marketplace, that's the way it was. Nobody went above and beyond the call of duty. Now that may be a little different with the yuppie professional, but from people I talk to, it's always like, let's just do enough to get by. That isn't going to attract anybody to Jesus. Jesus didn't do enough to get by. He gave His whole life to excellence, His whole commitment to people, His whole commitment to be God, who He was. He was God. God wants you to give yourself and your job and your situation to be the very best, to be the friendliest, the most loving, the most helpful, the cheerful, the most cheerful individual there, the most thankful individual there. And people, and I've talked to, I know our saxophone player, Mike Wakamoto, I'm always amazed at his countenance. You've probably noticed that, except when he's biting down on the reed of the saxophone. Mike gets comments on that at his job all the time. And he's had opportunity to share with people about Christ because he's just cheerful. He just smiles at people. He's cheerful. He's trusting the Lord, and it flows from his personal walk with the Lord. Many of you are the same. I'm just using him as an example. What is your public life like? Are you sloppy? I think dress is included in this myself. Are we excellent in the way we dress? Are we excellent in the way we live? I'm not saying lavish. When anyone says, there's a big difference between lavish and excellence. Are we well groomed? You know, there's an interesting verse I want to share with you, Christians. Remember the little verse God told to Samuel? He said, Samuel, God does not look on the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And as Christians, we always run to that and go, yep, God looks at the heart. Outward appearance doesn't matter at all. That's deception. The very first thing the lost world looks at is the outward appearance. And the very last thing they look at is the heart. The outward appearance brings them to the heart. That's why so many Americans, 70% of them between 23 and 43, write off Christians and write off church. Because when they go, what do they see? People who live in the 1800s. People who live in 1970 who believe that it's spiritual to live behind the times. People who don't care about the dynamics of programming or excellence or relating to the world we live in today. And they write it off. They write us off. I don't like being written off. I don't think it's fair to our Savior. It's not fair to Him. He was never written off. Jesus didn't dress like a king. Jesus dressed in an appropriate manner for the times in which He lived. Whatever that was. The way He lived His life was in an appropriate manner. The way He did His business was in an appropriate manner, in a way that honored God. The Bible tells us in all that we do, do for the glory of God. It ought to reflect good on the Lord. It ought to reflect well on Him. I think it's time that we gave our world reasons to believe in Jesus, don't you? I think it's time that the world had some real substantial reasons to believe in Jesus Christ. You and I can give them those reasons. You and I do not have to live mediocre lives. You and I do not have to live a complacent life. I want to encourage you to commit yourself to spiritual maturity. Grow up. Grow up into full maturity. Enjoy life the way God really intended you to enjoy it. Grow up. Remember this. The whole is only as great as the parts. Every one of us, when we go out from Evergreen, we're a representative of Jesus all by ourselves. And people look at you. And I've been amazed at how people watch me. In fact, I'll tell you, I've been amazed that in a city this size, you can't hide. I've been in grocery stores, not even in Bloomington. And I run into people and they go, I know you, I was in a restaurant. You know how sometimes couples, you know, you go to a restaurant, you and your wife maybe having a little tiff? Well, I tell you, I've learned that lesson. I don't do that no more. Boy, I went into a restaurant the other day, and I don't think we were having a tiff or anything like that. My mind was somewhere else. We sat down, and the restaurant goes, or the waitress said, oh, I know you. And I looked at them, oh my goodness, what did I do? You're that pastor from Evergreen. I thought, well, yeah, that's true. You're right. You must have come. Oh, yeah, and I really like it. I was glad to hear that. And then I started thinking, boy, what did I do? How do I look? Not, you know, am I appropriate? You see, there's people out there who watch us. And if you're going to be a testimony for Christ, the first time you ever mention anything about Christ at work or about church, you're just automatically labeled religious. And from that moment on, they're watching you. But what I like is before they ever know that, I'd like them to just be watching me because they're thinking, what's different? My goodness, there's something a stark difference between that individual, that family, and this one over here. I'm drawn to that. I want that. Excellence gives you a platform for your message. Don't ever forget that. If you haven't had platforms for the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would like to ask you to evaluate yourself. Have you won a hearing with people? Are you respectable? Are you excellent? I want you for a moment to take out a piece of paper. You don't have to turn the lights up, Betsy. I'd like you to just take out a piece of paper, if you have it, and a pen. And I'd like you to write down in each of those categories. You can just leave the lights down, that's fine. In each of those categories, or if you don't have a pencil, in your mind, four things that are going to change in your life. Four issues that you're going to deal with. It might be, Lord, I'm not even reading my Bible. I don't even like the Bible I have to read. Get a living Bible. Get a living Bible. You'll really enjoy it. Start in the Proverbs. Lord, I'm going to do something about that. Or, Lord, I've not been praying. Some may go, man, I haven't done any of this. Well, don't take it all on at once. Your personal life. Maybe there's an area in your personal life God wants to change. Your thoughts. Maybe you're just given to fantasy all the time. Maybe you're just given to impure thoughts all the time. That's got to change. What we think is what we are. What we think will always come out in our actions. Or maybe it's our home life. Wow, Lord, I'd like this to change. You be the initiator of that change. Or it's your work life, your public life. And then as I close in prayer today, I'd like you to pray as well, silently. And you tell the Lord, Lord, I want change in these areas of my life. I want to commit myself, Lord. I want to grow up as a Christian. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to give people a reason, Lord, to believe in you because of the way I live and act and talk. Let's pray.